Good evening. The time is getting closer to my leaving England. And I'd like you to know that I feel very, very happy about the way the work is unfolding in England. Much more so than you would believe, judging by the way I have fought around with you a little bit. But the little rough spots that we have once in a while with each other is to be expected. It's natural. We are a family. We are a household. We are not all of the same age. We are not all of the same state of consciousness. We have not all reached the same level of spiritual awareness. And so there must be differences. And as the younger students come into the work, it often means a going back, taking a backward step to teach them how to walk, how to crawl, how to walk before they run. There are the adjustments to be made between the physical sense of life, which we have always known, to the spiritual awareness that we now hope to attain. We are dealing with different factors. In one, we have the absolute truth, in which I and the Father are one, and all that the Father hath is mine, and I am wholly spiritual, I am infinite, eternal, immortal. And then as against that, there is the picture of to what degree have we demonstrated that? And therein comes the subject of states and stages of consciousness. And there are those who like to latch on right away to those absolute statements of truth and act as if they had already attained the realization of it. And of course they fall by the wayside in the same way that Peter did when he tried to walk on the water. In the same way that all of the disciples failed after the crucifixion, when they started out in their ministry, there wasn't a success among the whole 12 of them. Why? They hadn't outgrown their Judaism, and here they were out preaching Christianity. Well, there wasn't one of the 12 who was really a Christian. There wasn't one of the 12 who had really grasped what the Master had been trying to teach them for 3 years, and they set themselves to go out and teach. Well, the first thing one little group was demanding circumcision. Well, of course, that was a custom in the Hebrew synagogue, and were these good people going to give up their Hebrew practice and customs? Oh, no. No, they hadn't outgrown it. And so they were going to cling right to it and make it a fast law and a fast rule. And then Peter and his little group, they decided, of course, that they wouldn't eat unclean meat. Why? Because there were Hebrew dietetic laws and they hadn't outgrown their Hebrewism. They were still going to observe the law of the Hebrews. So it was that it took quite a while for that little group of disciples to really become Christians. Not all of them made the grade. Only a few actually ever became Christians. The rest remained what they always had been, good Jews, good members of the synagogue. Now, don't doubt for a minute that that is the story of you and of me. Don't ever believe just because you have found a truth teaching, or even because you've been on the path for quite a few years, that you have outgrown all of your orthodoxy. Don't believe it for a minute. You're carrying around much more of it than you dream about. Don't think for a moment that you have outgrown nationalism, for you haven't. Not to any great extent. And yet, before you can come into the true demonstration of spiritual being, it is necessary that you are able to say with Jesus Christ, that the kingdom of God is within us. And when you say us, you mean white and black, and you mean Jew and Gentile. It means that you have risen above sectarian beliefs and it also means that you understand that we are of one household. There's neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither English nor American nor African nor Indian. Not when you want to sit down and have your human problems overcome, or when you wish to overcome the problems of others, because that is when the chips are down. That is when you are staking your very life or the life of someone who has come to you on your understanding, and you haven't any understanding. Unless you really and truly know that God is the life and individuality of all mankind, whether or not they're all awake to it at any given moment is another story. When you sit down to do healing work, you dare not ask yourself, is this friend or enemy? Is this white or black or Jew or Gentile? You have to sit down in your realization of your conscious oneness with God, and then you have to acknowledge that as the true relationship of every single person on the face of the globe. It is only because we do not sufficiently know this that we have to turn to anyone for help. It is only because the world does not understand this that we still have armies and navies, that we still have air forces and bombs. It is only because the world does not realize this that we have international police forces. But regardless of what the world knows and recognizes, you, as true students, and certainly as Infinite Way students, can make this none of your concern. To you, one thing alone must ring true. And that is that God is your Father and mine. Call no man on earth your father, for one is your father. And this is a universal truth, and therefore there can be no exceptions to that. And when you know this, enmity is overcome in your own heart. It is important at this stage of life that we understand this, because the situation out in the world is not a pleasant one. The situation in the world is a dangerous one so far as the human picture is concerned. It's dangerous whether or not there is another world war. It's dangerous whether or not there are going to be bombs, because the greatest danger doesn't lie from losing one's life, but from losing one's soul. Don't fear the one who can take your physical sense of life. That's the least thing you have to lose. What we have to concern ourselves is the danger to the soul. And when man is enslaved, he's lost his soul temporarily. He daren't call it his own. Therefore, a danger to freedom is far greater than a danger to the loss of physical life. And that's why I say that these are dangerous days that the world is living in. Now, a question comes up every day of the week in this work, and that is, can the true students of the world, can those who are praying for peace, save the world? Can they prevent these discords and disasters? The answer is no, of course not. Certainly not. Lao Tzu walked out of this life considering himself a complete failure, because he hadn't even been able to save the little community in which he lived, much more a nation or a world. Buddha voluntarily gave up his life when he realized that his message wasn't getting across, and there wasn't much saving of the world going on. Jesus didn't free the Jews either from Rome or from their own church. He didn't save any of the world from any of the discords that were prevalent in his day. From this, you might ask then what of the lives of these inhumaned ones? Were their lives lost? Were they failures? Heavens, no. I should say not. It is the lives that they lived and the teachings they left behind that is the salvation of everyone who has been saved or ever will be saved. By the life of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ, is one certain thing that can save this entire world. But not by saving the world as a world, but by saving individual you and me, and through individual you and me, individual he and she, until every knee bends. Yes, it is said in Scripture that if there is one righteous man in the city shall be saved. And that is much like saying that if there is one person in this room of sufficient illumination, that one person can save you from your sins, diseases, lacks, or limitations, one with God as a majority, where that one is accepted. Now, throughout all time, people have been praying for peace just as ardently as they have, as they are now, in proportion to the populations of each generation. There have been as many people praying in past centuries as there are in this century, but it has never had any effect whatsoever on the national or the international scene. Always, the one who got there first with the most was the victor. Always, the most powerful armies or the most powerful nations won the victories. There never has been a victory by one who was in the right, because there never has been a war in which anyone was in the right. There never has been a righteous war. There never has been a necessary war. There never will be. And that's why no righteous nation has ever won a war or ever will, for there is no righteous nation at war. Now, when you understand these things, you begin to wonder if the ultimate of religious life is really just saving our own lives, our own skins, our own souls, or if there is some ultimate purpose or ultimate teaching that will enable someone teaching at some time or other to work in a collective sense and change the history of the world. And my answer to that is yes. Yes, it is possible for one religious leader to come to earth and with his or her teaching save this entire world from its sins and its diseases and its wars. I was convinced of that from the very moment that the infinite way was given to me in consciousness. I have been convinced of it in these 12 years that I have been working in the public with it, that there is a way, there is a teaching, there is a teacher that can actually change the entire history of this globe. Now, I'm not prepared at this minute to say that Joel Goldsmith is the teacher or the infinite way is the teaching, because I do not yet know what its progress will be on earth. But I will say this to you, that when the teaching comes, it will come as this one comes, unorganized, without rules, without regulations, without holidays, holy days, feast days, celebration days, without ceremony, without ritual, without right. And it will be a teaching such as this one is that reveals the infinite nature of individual being. You see, when you are set free from all rules and regulations, from all restrictions, and told, here is universal truth, a truth that is applicable in the life of any man, woman, or child on the face of the globe, hot climate, cold climate, black, white, indifferent. Here is a universal truth. And in the degree that you bring this truth to light and manifestation within you, in that degree do you demonstrate it, then and then only can world salvation begin. The very moment that you release mankind from condemnation, in that moment you release this world from fear. The very moment that you can sit in this room and hold no one in judgment or condemnation. Now, I don't mean to be foolish and turn around here and say every human being in this room is perfect and living perfectly. I'm not trying to come down to that level. I'm trying to say that as you realize the true nature of individual being and release every individual from condemnation, in the realization of God as their true being, their true identity, in that moment you release every individual in this room unto God. You then have no mental clutches on them. You are not holding them as if they were in bondage to you by some legal relationship or marital relationship or filial relationship. You are releasing everybody and saying, I and my Father are one, and you and your Father are one. And we are members of one household because we acknowledge this and release each other into that relationship. When you do this, you make war an impossibility. You do not make differences of opinions impossible, for that can never be. We are all different states and stages of consciousness. We are all entitled to our own opinion. It is only under these communistic states where we're supposed to be robots. We're to vote yes. 99 and 900%. But in spiritual freedom, every individual is entitled to their own unfoldment, and yet loosing everybody to their own spiritual unfoldment. Releasing each one from obligation. Owe no man anything but to love one another, and hold no man in bondage to debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Never forget that. Always it is that we are forgiven, we are released from every limitation that binds us in proportion as we release everyone from any sense of limitation in which we hold them. Oh, yes. Toynbee, in his histories, in his later writings, makes it very clear, and he's a very unpopular man for this reason, he makes it very clear that mankind is not going to be saved, that civilization is going to be wiped out, and that there will be only a very small remnant of people left on earth. But he asks himself the question in the last chapter, need this be? Isn't there something that could avert this universal disaster? Is there any way known that could stop this catastrophe? And he says, yes, but not any way that's now known to mankind. That is, to the men and women of the earth. Because, he said, the one way that there is, the world hasn't even heard about. He said, if a spiritual teacher should be raised up, who would have a teaching that never was organized and that set men free in their own integrity, this would avert the disaster. For then there would be no thou and thine and me and mine. Then there would be no thou art wrong and I am right. Then there would be a brotherhood. There would be a true brotherhood of those who acknowledged God. In acknowledging God as this universal Father, we acknowledge each other as brothers and sisters, and that must end warfare. It's only in the most perverted of minds that warfare can exist between brothers and sisters. Now, it is only necessary for me to be responsible for myself. It is only necessary for you to be responsible for yourself. And so it is that the degree of study, the degree of meditation, the degree of pondering these truths, this is the measure that comes back to you in demonstration of freedom. And that represents the measure of freedom that you give to this world. Now, I'm going to take you a step further than Toynbee's provision for saving the world, because I'm going to tell you of another step, one that Mr. Toynbee has never had the opportunity of studying. I'm going to tell you this, that all the error that ever has been or that is now can be nullified. Those of you who have experienced healing through a practitioner have already experienced the nullifying of error. Those of you who have ever brought about a healing through metaphysical or spiritual means have witnessed the nullifying of error. Now, the error presents itself to you as a physical disease or a mental or moral or financial disease. But regardless of which of these it is, or even if it consists of all four, it still is error. And if you meet the error metaphysically, you have nullified it. And the question is, by what means have you nullified it? Supposing that you have had a healing of a cold, or grip, or flu, or pneumonia, or rheumatism, cancer, consumption. Do you know how the error was eradicated? Do you know how the error was nullified? If you do not, you are leaving yourself open to many more errors. The Master made it very clear that sometimes we're healed of one error just to make room for seven more to come in. And that does happen, too, with many people who, through some practitioner, receives healing and then leaves themselves wide open for all of the errors in the world to pounce down upon them. Why? Because they have not heard the Master say, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. What was the sin that brought the error in the first place? If you do not know its nature, how can you not sin again? If you do not know what the evil was that overtook you in the first place, how can you prevent yourself from indulging the same error in the second place? That is why I pound away and pound away at the subject of, please learn what these principles are, not only so that you can be healed, but so that you can stay healed and then heal others. Any form of discord that touches our experience is not our fault. In other words, it is not your fault or mine if we become sick. It is not even our fault if we sin. Now, I know there are some self-righteous people who really believe that it is possible to be good. But that's because they're living in an ivory tower. And heaven forbid they should find the right temptation and be pulled out of that tower. And they learn how impossible it is to be good of oneself. It is only in the degree that we understand that sickness, sin, lack, any of these discords are the product of the universal error, not the individual error, the universal misunderstanding of truth or lack of understanding of truth, the universal sense of separation from God. Knowing this enables us to stop the process of condemnation. In other words, regardless of what problem you bring to me, and it could be sickness, it could be sin, it could be lack, it could be war, anything you bring arouses not one sense of judgment in me. I have no criticism of you, no condemnation of you. And I've had some pretty serious ones brought to me. But I understand that we are the victims of universal belief, universal hypnotism, universal mesmerism, and that it is the nature of one to fall for sickness and another one to fall for sin and another one to fall for poverty. Each one responds to something of a different nature, and some of us respond to two, three, or all four before we finally get caught up with. Now, when you ask for help, the very first thing a practitioner has to do is to be free of any sense of judgment, criticism, or condemnation of you. Any such sense would be personalizing error, and it would fasten it to you instead of freeing you from it. The very moment that the practitioner realizes that this is not your sin, not your disease, not your lack, not your belief, that this is a universal belief or hypnotism or appearance of which you are an innocent victim, you begin that moment to experience your freedom. The weight is lifted from you. The guilt is lifted from you. And very soon, the entire condition should be lifted from you. Now, when you have enough experience in healing work, and you have developed your consciousness to that place where you no longer concern yourself with your patient's wrong thinking, or when marital problems are brought to you and you no longer try to decide which one is in the right, but when you have come to a place of absolute impersonal healing, where you do not take the patient into your treatment at all, but that you deal entirely with universal belief, you will then begin to perceive this principle of the infinite way with which we are already tackling world problems. We can only do it on a limited scale today because we have only a limited number of students to work with. The day is going to come when there will be enough to meet every one of these world situations, not by blaming the Russians or the Arabs or the Israelis, not by blaming the British government or the American government. That is not going to meet the world situation, and it's not going to bring peace. Peace is going to be brought on earth by nullifying material sense. And every nation on the face of the globe is the product of material sense. There are no nations on the globe at all working from the standpoint of either the freedom of mankind or the prosperity of mankind, except as it may be attained without any loss to oneself or one's own nation. Therefore, even though there are some good nations working humanly for good, this is not the thing that will bring world peace. This is not the thing that would bring your health or your supply. That which will bring your health and your supply will ultimately bring world peace. And that is not being humanly good. That is being spiritually wise in the understanding of neither praise nor criticism for a person or a nation, but the realization that what we are dealing with is not good people or bad people. We are dealing with the carnal mind. The very moment that you transfer the error from your patient to the carnal mind, you have that patient about 90% ready for healing. So it is with these world affairs. The very moment that we stop praising and condemning governments and nations and begin to work in the impersonal Christ, in the realization that all of the error that has ever existed or does exist is carnal mind, and then take that next step, realize that carnal mind isn't and never has been power. It has only been operative in human consciousness because it has been accepted as power. Now we come to my major point. And at this time in world history, the infinite way is the only teaching, so far as I know, on the face of the globe, working with this principle. You've heard in recent years, time and time again, that only spiritual power will help the world, or the question asked, will not spiritual power heal the world? The answer is yes. Yes, but the answer also is that nowhere in the religious literature of the world, outside of the infinite way, does it appear what spiritual power is and how it is to be employed. Because spiritual power is not praying to God for peace. That's a waste of time. Praying to God to heal you is a waste of time. Praying to God to remove your sins is a waste of time. Praying to God to bring peace on earth is a waste of time. People have been praying those prayers for thousands and thousands of years. They haven't made a dent in sin or disease or wars. There is a way, and spiritual power is the way. But what is spiritual power? I can tell you better by telling you that spiritual power is not a power that destroys evil. The only thing that has prevented peace on earth, health, happiness, for these thousands of years is that people have been, and churches have been trying to use spiritual power to overcome sin, disease, and death. And they have failed miserably. And they'll continue to fail until they come to the realization that spiritual power is not a power that can be used. If only you realize that in your own individual problems, if only you will learn to sit down with every problem and realize, Father, forgive me if I try to use spiritual power in this thing. If you could use spiritual power, you'd be greater than spiritual power. If you could use spiritual power, why, you would be its master. And you aren't. But you can let spiritual power be your master. You can let spiritual power govern you. You can let spiritual power govern your body, your health, your supply, by not trying to use it. By relaxing every effort of your mind and learning to be still. And let spiritual power be spiritual power. And in the presence of spiritual power, you will see how quickly the error dissolves. Therein is the great secret. Spiritual power cannot be used. And praying to God does not generate spiritual power. It's a form of self-hypnosis. Just another form of cooeyism. Oh, no. No, spiritual power is and will be proven to be the salvation of the world. And if you want to prove it, demonstrate it in your personal experience. Demonstrate that there is a spiritual power and that this spiritual power releases you from carnal mind and any of its effects, from universal belief or any of its forms. How? Relax. Relax and give up those mental efforts. Give up that mental strife against the particular sin or fear or disease. Yes, even to the fear. Even to the fear. Have the courage to tell it to eat you up if it can. If it has so much power, why not let it demonstrate? It will anyhow if it has that power, so why not give up to begin with? You know the story of the man who fell over some cliff, managed to cling with his fingers? And he clung there 99 minutes and then let go. He might just well let go in the first minute. He just gave himself 99 minutes of torture. If he was going to let go, he should have let go right to begin with. And so it is. If your fear is going to do anything to you, why not let it do it now? It will in the long run anyhow if it has that much power. And if it has, let it. Let it. You may find out that if it has that power, it must be God, for only God is really power. But what you will actually find is that it isn't power. It was only power as long as you fought it. Ye need not fight. The battle is not yours. Stand ye still. See the salvation of the Lord. Resist not evil. I mean, it's all scripture. It's all there. When you use or attempt to use spiritual power, you're defeated right from the beginning. You won't succeed. If you release yourself to spiritual power, you will find what the psalmist found. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not fear. There is nothing to fear. The Lord is my shepherd, and the Lord does set a table in the wilderness. The Lord does lead beside the still waters and into green pastures. That's what you find when you give up the struggle against error, the struggle against evil, the struggle against fear. Give up. Sooner or later, you have to give up, or it eats you up. Never doubt this. World history is full of names like Pharaoh, Caesar, Genghis Khan, Hitler, Stalin, the Kaiser. How many more can you remember that I can't even think about? The world has been full of those. Judas Iscariot. The world is still full of. The world is going to continue to be full of them until somebody comes along and realizes that you do not, by assassinating those individuals or defeating their armies, you do not remove that influence from the world. Now, what's the use of talking? The more you defeat them, the more determined they are to spring up somewhere else. The answer does not lie in fighting fire with fire. The answer does not lie in fighting disease with more disease. And that's what they're doing today. Every remedy that's used is the disease itself. You read yesterday, I'm sure, in your papers. They're now going to give cancer germs to children to prevent polio. Let's not believe for a minute that that is the solution to the subject of health. It isn't. The solution to the subject of health is to realize, first of all, that disease is a condition brought about by what we now call the carnal mind, or if you like, mortal mind, or any term that means the universal belief or universal hypnotism of humanhood, which had its beginning with the belief of good and evil. the belief of two powers. That's where all this carnal mind came from. If we didn't have anything that we call good or evil, we would have no carnal mind. We would have no mortal mind. In proportion as an individual attains the consciousness that does not give power of good or evil, in that degree do you have an individual who has risen above the human mind and its woes. The solution then comes in knowing the truth and then abiding in that word. When the Hebrew prophet said, "They have only the arm of flesh, we have the Lord God Almighty," it then followed with, "And they rested in his word." And then it was that the enemy fought itself and destroyed itself. But first, they rested in his word. And that is our formula. First, know the truth that all forms of error represent but the arm of flesh, the carnal mind, universal belief, nothingness. And then rest in that word. Do not battle. But above all, do not believe that one condition is good and one condition is evil. And in these world affairs, don't approach it from the standpoint that one side is right and one side is wrong. And when it comes to these capital and labor difficulties in the world, don't start out with the premise that one side is right and one side is wrong. That will not bring about healing. Healing is brought about when you drop all sense of right and wrong and come to the point where you realize God's will be done and not man's. Then you find a solution comes to the surface. All affairs of the world can be settled in this way only in the degree that we settle our minor affairs first, or our individual affairs, and thereby demonstrate that we have discovered the nature of spiritual power. Now, spiritual power is the secret of health, the secret of supply, the secret of peace in our relationships. But spiritual power is not a power that we use. Spiritual power is a power that we let use us. It is the difference between the human reasoning mind and the intuitive mind. If you reason a thing out, you can be successful up to a certain point, because the human mind can go no further than the things with which it is already familiar. Therefore, you cannot reason out anything except something that's already known. But where you have a situation, as for instance these world conditions, where the solution is not known, nobody can reason out a solution. Now then, does that mean that you will never have the solution? Not at all. We will do in the spiritual world what the inventors have done and the composers have done in their world. When we come to the X factor, we don't know the answer, then we sit still and close our eyes and wait for it to be delivered to us. That's how inventions are born. That's how music is born, good music. No composer knows the arrangements of notes he's seeking. The best he can do is sit and wait for it to be handed to him virtually on a silver platter. And so it is with art, literature, architecture, whatever it is that deals with the unknown. spirit is definitely the unknown. If you could name it, that isn't it. No one knows God. We do know something about the nature of God because we know that from observing effects. But the only way God is known is when there is no mind to do any knowing. When only the intuitional faculties, the soul faculties, the spiritual faculties are awake. It doesn't mean that we want to get rid of the human mind. It means that we want to use the human mind for the purpose it was given us. That purpose is not demonstrating God, for demonstrating God cannot be done with the mind. It can only be done in and through silence of the mind. When the mind is still, the still small voice can be heard. And the still small voice is the power. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. There isn't a time that a practitioner receives some message during his meditation or treatment that some healing does not result. Can't help it. Can't help it, because the power is in that stillness, not in what we know of truth. What we know of truth is merely the steps that we use to lift ourselves to a state of listening consciousness. We do in treatment remember that God is the only power. We do in treatment realize that all evil is impersonal and has nothing to do with person, place, or thing. Oh, we may go through many, many of the principles that we read in these writings, but not for the purpose of healing anybody, because they won't do it. They will merely lift us to a place where we can be still and listen, and then the still small voice has its way with us. Not always audibly, but that doesn't make any difference. Spiritual power is the secret of harmony. But spiritual power can never be used. Spiritual power is that which is in effect when you have attained your inner stillness and silence and are ready and receptive for that power to flow. Now, you will have here very soon a great deal of classwork, the 1958 work. So you have a good many months before you of hearing this very message. But remember what I say, that even though you get the uplift from hearing it, and even though now and then you may even experience a healing, that's not really the purpose of the message. The purpose of the message is to give you this truth, which will enable you to go home and sit down in quietness and let this spiritual power take over. In other words, the main concern isn't that you learn another message of truth, but that you let this message of truth become an experience of God, a God experience, a Christ experience, so that you do come to see that in relaxing your efforts, the Spirit does come upon you and it ordains you. When it does, you are in its ministry. And so it is, I think we have the message for this year. And thank you for all these beautiful sessions that we've had together. Until we meet again.